Okay, we're in Luke 14, and looking at Luke 14 reminded me of a time that I was on beach mission. Last week we had a couple of beach mission friends with us from Scripture Union. Do you remember them if you were here? They were sharing with us, and it reminded me of Luke 14 verse 6, which we had proudly printed on a t-shirt when I was leading a team at Woolgoolga. Now, if you get to Luke 14, verse 6, there's another famous 14, verse 6, and it's normally John, right? And it, you know, it says in John that I am the way, truth, life, that's right. If you look at Luke 14, 6, what does it say? And they had nothing to say. It was actually misquoted as we printed it on our beach mission shirts. We were hoping that people wouldn't look up those scriptures, but I'm glad that the Lord has something to say to us, and I'm going to pray now as we turn to that word and ask you to pray along with me. Dear Lord God, thank you so much that you have something to say to us, and we pray that you'll help us now to hear that and to listen carefully. Lord God, we want to be changed by your word. We want to take your word seriously. And we want you to work in our life. And so we ask by your Spirit that you may do that now. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, during a week, Monday, a week ago, I was sharing with someone at the pool, and I was asking them because I'd known they'd been on the Camino Walk. If you don't know, the Camino Walk is a spiritual walk that people take through Spain. There's one of seven routes you can take. Have a look at it later. I mentioned it earlier at the beginning of this series. But as I spoke to this man, I wanted to ask him because I said, oh, we mentioned it at church, and I was getting an opportunity to talk to him. And he did it as a non-Christian. So many people do it as just as a physical walk, but some people as a physical and a spiritual walk. And in Luke 9 to 19, we have Jesus taking his 12 followers on a journey, on a walk to Jerusalem. And that's where it starts, in where we did in chapter 9. But here in verse 14, as you looked, starting from verse 25, if you notice, large crowds are now following Jesus. There's large crowds who are walking with him. And so Jesus turns to them. They're traveling on this journey. It's probably in Perea, which is on the Jordan side of the Jordan River, just above the Dead Sea. And here he is with these people now. He moves from speaking particularly to the 12 to speaking to this crowd of people. And he's contrasting his way or his journey compared to the Pharisees and their way and their teachings. And he has a real challenge for people here, right? He basically says, don't join in for superficial reasons. Don't just go with the crowd, he'll say in these challenging and confronting words. Because he'll ask people to calculate the cost of the cost to family, the cost to you in your life and your suffering. And thirdly, he'll ask them to count the cost in their possessions. And so calculate these things, he says. He wants people to take him seriously. Initially, as you step into following Jesus, but also continually as you count the cost in following him. Have you ever made a decision between a family kind of function or family life and Christian endeavor that you're trying to do? Maybe it's like something your family does on Boxing Day, but on Boxing Day you normally travel to go to beach mission or something. Have you ever had a decision to make between an extended family camping reunion and door knocking? Now, depending on, that might be a difficult decision, depending on how excited you are about camping with your extended family. Or maybe it's an 80th birthday celebration that will happen while you're away on an overseas mission trip. Sometimes we have these difficult decisions to make. Jesus here talking about discipleship and his way and discipleship. And disciple means learner or student, and he goes to show the way of what it means to be a student of him, a follower of his. Now in verse 26, he says some very shocking words. He turns to them and he says to them, "If anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brother and his sister, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, it's shocking words, isn't it? And he's challenged the 12 to this earlier in chapter 9. And he's spoken about fathers dying or family goodbyes, and if they get before or in the way of following Jesus, then he says, "You're actually not fit to follow me." And so he's really pushing the priorities here, isn't he? And he's pushing where he fits in the priority order. Verse 26, he mentions hate family. And if you said that straight up to someone who is going to follow Jesus, they'd be quite shocked as well, I think. Because our culture, you know, always tells us to love family, doesn't it? It's always loving family. For teenagers, this is and even was a shocking word when we looked at it recently, a couple of weeks ago at youth. Maybe not as shocking for teenagers because they use the hate word sometimes to their parents, sometimes to the teachers, sometimes to the carers. Normally it's not with the intent, or it's you know, normally because they're annoyed or frustrated at some boundaries being placed upon them. It's normally not literally hate, it's just they hate the boundaries being placed on them, isn't it? I think so. And is Jesus really saying literally hate here? Is he contravening, you know, the fifth commandment to honor your father and mother? In Deuteronomy 5, you know, and we've looked at Deuteronomy recently, says honor your father and mother, the fifth commandment. And in Deuteronomy 21, that's a very serious thing because if you don't, then you can be stoned for it as a disobedient or a rebellious son. But we also see in the New Testament that honoring your father and mother is the first commandment with a promise when you get to Ephesians 6. So it's not literal, but it's rhetorical. But we need to actually make sure that we understand Jesus without dulling down his words and why he does that. He's saying you need to love me more than your family. It's like one of those "and more" statements that we looked at in chapter 12. You know, God loves you more than the flowers. He loves you more than the birds. He loves you more than your earthly father. He's saying you need to love me more than your family because some of your family members won't love me. And he talks about that in chapter 12 as well. He's saying you need to love me more than you love your life. And so he goes on to talk in verse 27 about the cross. Have a look with me there. He says, "And whoever does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Now, he's getting pretty definite there, isn't he? You cannot be. There's not much wiggle room there. And in chapter 9, when he's already mentioned this to his disciples before about denying self, taking up cross, what does he mean? And what does it mean to take up your cross? Well, I don't know if you know an old movie called Dead Man Walking. Anyone see that one? It's about a young guy who committed a terrible crime and was on death row in the States. And it's his journey through that and what happens. Quite an insightful movie. But what happens is the guard on the way out, when the person is leaving their cell to go off to be executed, he will say, "Dead man walking." And off that person walks to that. That person's life isn't in their own hands at that point. And really that's what it means for us to take up our cross. We see it in Jesus' life himself. As he carries his cross, his life is no longer in his hands. It's in the hands of the Roman executors as he journeys to Golgotha. And so at ABCH, we're really on about making and multiplying disciples. And we want them to die to self and live to Christ. Dying to self and our own passions and ambitions and living to Christ and his kingdom, his ambitions, his desires. It's really putting your life in Jesus' hands, which when you think about it, is the safest hands to be in, isn't it? And it's the safest place to be. But following Jesus takes priority. It takes priority over family. It takes priority over your life. And thirdly, it takes priority over everything. Verse 33, follow along with me. He says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Body, soul, and spirit. Again, in chapter 9, when he's talked to his disciples about this, he talks about losing your life to gain it. You might be thinking, well, can't I just hold on to this part of my life? And, maybe it's just holding on to certain areas or certain things, just a clean car. But Jesus might want you to cart around youth. And when you do that, they're not always the cleanest people, are they? Or a tidy house, but Jesus might want you to actually show hospitality or actually gift your house to someone for a holiday stay. Or, a slow Sunday, but Jesus might have other people for you to gather with and be with on that day. Little areas sometimes we want to hold on to and claim to ourselves. But here, Jesus is calling for everything. Calling for everything. He wants pole position and he wants priority order. Can he do that? Well, he can because he himself has given everything, hasn't he? He has given all. He actually calculated the cost and he entered into this world, entered into history. He knew the cost of what it would take in carrying that cross and going to that place. He knew the cost of all that and he was willing to pay it. And he was willing to pay it for you and he was willing to pay it for me. And he calls us to trust him and to follow him in that. And so we need to calculate the cost. He does that in verse 28 and through to 32. And I'll read that for us. He says, suppose, and he gives us an example of two things, building and kings. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't he first sit down and estimate the cost and see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundations and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and hasn't been able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegate while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Calculating the cost in these illustrations which he gives, I like the first one, a building one, takes me back to my building background. Q and E, quantities and estimating, I didn't mind doing that stuff. And Jesus tells us to do a Q and E on these things and what it means to follow him. Interestingly, when I was 2018, when I was traveling through Israel, I noticed all these buildings and it seemed like every second building had reinforcement columns coming out the top ready for a second floor to be put on, right? I'm looking around going, what's going on here? Why is everyone building so many things or why haven't they finished their buildings? And I asked and I found out it's because if your building is not complete, there's certain taxes you don't have to pay. So every second person, it seemed, had an incomplete house with a story to go on top, ready to go. Jesus says here, you begin something, if you don't finish, then you'll become a joke to people. And we've recently purchased an older caravan. It's of the same vintage of my wife, and it's older. It does. Very precious. And we had to calculate the costs of, blue slip, pink slip, rego, these things. Maybe we didn't calculate the extent it might take to remove some of the undercarriage rust or paint it up and these things. Asked my son about that. But you need to calculate costs in these things. And same, Jesus gives another example of kings. And you can read stories in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, of lots of Old Testament kings and battles. And maybe for Australia, one of the most famous miscalculated battle was Gallipoli. But calculating the cost to finish off, and as we think about calculating the cost, I think it's a little bit like having children. You know, there's an initial cost for the mother, obviously, giving labor and those things. Then for the parents, sleepless nights. There's, cost of things going on. The cost normally increases as the little one gets a little bit bigger, sporting, other things like this. Then driving lessons and all those sorts of things. The costs keep coming. So it's a beginning cost, but there's also continual costs, aren't there? And then there's, once they leave home, you think the costs have ended, but then they're calling you to help them move their house, help them renovate and paint their house. There's a cost that continues and goes on. But the beginning cost for following Jesus can be quite serious for depending which culture you live in. If you're a Muslim person and you convert to following Jesus, that can even cost you your life and your family. You can be even, honor killings for converting to Christ. I remember for a Greek Orthodox girl who was a friend of mine at the time, a girl who was a friend, and being in the Greek Orthodox culture, for her to go to a Protestant church or a different church was almost like she was shunning the family, and she herself had to count the cost for that. I know that Mark shared, and also Mary, being in a Catholic background, and how their family had to come to terms with some of those things as well. Maybe you can ask them about that part of their story. So there's initial cost in beginning to follow Jesus, but there's also a continual cost. And putting Jesus before family isn't going to be easy at times, and it'll cause frictions. Now, if what Jesus requires is greater than what the family desires, God's got to come first, doesn't he? I like that quote. What Jesus requires is greater than what the family desires. Then he's got to come first. Now, I felt that in my own family at different decisions, and you may have felt that as well. At different times, family clashes with what Jesus is calling you to. It's not an excuse to get out of family functions, right? And if you do decide and are so excited about coming, door knocking or visiting, I might have to question and see if there's a family function that you're missing that you maybe should be going to. It's not an excuse to hide behind Christian functions or Christian events, but we need to count the cost. But if Jesus is first place in our life, he's going to actually give us greater grace, greater gentleness, greater kindness. He's actually going to give us a greater way to actually relate to our family who don't understand that. And ironically, followers of Jesus should be the best lovers of their family. And Timothy reminds us of the importance of looking after your relatives and your family in 1 Timothy 5. So there's a continual cost. Hate, strong word. Having a lesser love for family, for your life, and for your possessions, what is it going to cost you this week? What is it going to cost you following Jesus this week? Maybe it's a family gathering that coincides with Gingerbread House or youth group leading. Maybe it's beach time or quiet time that you thought you might have, or some leisure time. Maybe it's golfing time. Maybe it's clean house or clean car. It's the tidy yard or tidy lawn, because Jesus has a different job for you, something that he's calling you to this week. May his spirit lead you and guide you in those decisions and what he is calling you to do. And let me pray for you as we finish. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have calculated and counted the cost and were willing to pay the full bill. We thank you so much for that, Lord Jesus, and we pray that you'll help us as we consider what you are calling us to this week, what you are guiding us in, things that we might need to forego and let go because you have better things for us. We ask, Lord God, that you'll help us to be brave and courageous in choosing those things, that your spirit will lead us into seeing and seeking first your kingdom. And we ask and pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.